what? Weather permit. Yeah, if it's raining, we're not doing, I'm not going out there, so. Saturday, the 14th. What, wimp, oh. Wimp or wise? I still haven't figured it out, you know? Praise the Lord. I'm probably a little, I'm a little bit of both, so. Let's, why don't you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 10. We're going to kind of start a little bit towards the end of 9, just kind of set this up, but you know, how exciting genealogies in the Bible. The most exciting part of Scripture. You can, and you know what? Most of us skip it when we come to it, right? I'll just put on your seatbelts, a whole night of genealogies. Are you ready? Okay. Let's pray that the Lord makes it exciting. I think it is. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, there's a reason for every word that you put in Scripture, every person that you have put in and revealed to us concerning genealogies. And Lord, especially this, the genealogies of Noah, the beauty of the message in it. And Lord, we can see your handiwork. We can see even the state of mankind today, Lord, who came from these three sons of Noah. Lord, you're perfect in all of your ways, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and bless your church. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you'd have for us. Lord, that we would be alert, that we would be sober concerning the days that we live in, because there are indications, even in the first generations after Noah, after the flood, indications of what we're witnessing today and how it came about. So Lord, we just give this time to you and ask that you would bless us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So chapter 9 ends up, but Noah became a man of the earth. He really kind of let his guard down. He got complacent, started settling in, became a farmer, a man of the earth, and ended up getting drunk. And so he wasn't fervent in his pursuit of the Lord anymore. And we talked about, you know, the dangers of that, that we really, you know, like Paul, finishing strong, running the race as if to win till the end. You know, understanding that that our lives to live as Christ, but to die as gain, ultimately, you know, when the Lord calls us home. But until then, we live for Christ. And it's interesting as Noah calls in the sons, and he begins to prophesy over them, recognizes their personalities. Ham looked in, at his father's nakedness, found him, you know, in his tent, and he was in his tent. He had no business going in, but instead of covering his father, he exposed his father's sin and really mocked him. And so Japheth and Shem, the first and second born, got a blanket to cover him and went in backwards, not even to look upon his nakedness. Proverbs has a couple of really, really neat scriptures. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And then Proverbs 12:16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. And then 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And, you know, we have the option either to expose, you know, it's really gossip and backbiting when we start talking about the sufferings and the struggles of others, or we can cover it and we can go to that brother, that sister, we can, you know, pray for them and counsel. Just open up the scriptures together and talk about, you know, where they're at and what's going on and stuff like that. And in a way, it's not ignore the sin, but cover it. Because we know that that's Christ, you know, that initially the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on the Ark of the Covenant, that the blood was sprinkled for the covering of sin. But that was not able to forgive sin. You know, the Lord forgives sin, but we can be that covering. We can show mercy and help bear those burdens with our brothers and sisters. But, you know, so the two brothers showed prudence. One showed his foolishness. And as Noah prophesies over the three, it's interesting. It says, then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brethren. The curse wasn't on Ham. Canaan had already been born, and he saw in Canaan the tendencies that were displayed in his father, but I believe that Noah saw something even deeper, because we understand that Canaan and the father of the Canaanite people, all of the ites, the Jebusites, we're going to see a lot of those things, became probably the most wicked nation ever in the history of mankind. 400 years, God ministered to them, revealed himself to them, gave them the opportunity to repent and turn from their wickedness, until God called out the children of Israel from Egypt and said, go into this land. For 400 years I've given them a reprieve, and they will not acknowledge me. And it's directly related to this prophecy that Noah gives. But, and we'll touch on it as we go through, we need to recognize that the curse is not on Ham, okay? And I don't want to give you, you know, the everything right now, but the curse is not on Ham. And there are many other generations, many other tribes and nations that come out of Ham. Canaan would be that tribe, that nation that would not turn their hearts to God, and would ultimately be destroyed. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Shem means glory. And we know that Shem would be that he had a heart for the Lord. And from the tribes and nations of Shem would be those who would be, you know, worshipers of the true God. And it's really cool in understanding that anti-Semitism is from Shem. They're Shemitic. It's Semitic, but that's what it comes from. The anti-Semitism is really against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who showed his salvation to Noah and his sons. And sadly, a lot of the anti-Semitism comes from their own cousins, those out of those who have descended from Shem, their own father, so to speak, because all nations, all tribes, all peoples have come from these three, from Japheth, who is the oldest, Shem, who is the second oldest, receiving the blessing, and then Ham. So, and we're going to see kind of where they all settled, and it all makes sense and such. So, and may Canaan be his servant. Notice it's not Ham be his servant. Slavery, and we'll build this. Slavery and justification for slavery, sadly, has been built upon this scripture and the misunderstanding and misinterpretation of what was being said here. That the descendants of Ham were enslaved because of the curse that Noah put on Ham. Ham wasn't cursed, and so there's no justification for the slavery, certainly that much of the world has been involved with, especially concerning the descendants from Ham or the Hamitic tribes, most notably because of the history of the United States, the African tribes and the African nations. So if you've ever heard that justification, it is 100% wrong and unbiblical. So, because Canaan was cursed. May God enlarge Japheth, and we'll see that Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. The Gentile nations certainly have been enlarged because of Shem. The worship, those who, the children of Israel, those who worship the true God, Abraham, from Abraham on, as they carried that message and were that banner for the Lord throughout history. And then certainly as Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, was resurrected, and the apostles and the disciples, Paul, Peter, all these men started, and especially Paul, taking the gospel out to the surrounding nations, it would be those descendants and tribes of Japheth that would benefit from Paul's calling to and his removal from Jerusalem to be a missionary to the Gentiles. Japheth making up a lot of those that area, those nations, as it spread out from Jerusalem into the Asia Minor and Macedonia and the areas of Greece and stuff, and then out from there. So, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Shem, Ham, and Japheth would be the last of those two that we as understood of the longevity of years and stuff like that. It starts to die down. There are some that believe that the reference to the 120 years to Noah, his time to prepare the ark, and really the time of God's patience upon mankind before the flood and the wickedness and everything else, that also denotes possibly a boundary that God puts on the years of man, and for a very specific reason. And we're going to see that when we get to Babel, because God recognized that mankind was going to be able to accomplish whatever they had put their mind to. And so, you know, the more time you give some of us, the more time we have to get in trouble, right? I think God wisely, and so we don't know. That would be kind of that would be a very possible understanding or assumption from that 120 years. I know that I've never heard of anybody that's lived past 120 years. There's some of them on earth that are getting pretty close, and you know, so if they hit 120. And they make it to 121 days, I just, grace, or maybe it doesn't really matter, but you don't hear about people getting past 120 years these days. So, Noah dies. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. Get ready. Genealogies. How many of you read genealogies? Read the genealogies and... How many then study the genealogies? Because that's where it gets fun. All right? And so we'll have some fun. I know John. John studies the genealogies. Hey, John. But this is, look, there's a lot. There's a reason why God, you know, why the Holy Spirit of God had the writer, most likely Shem, give these genealogies and these specific names. It proves God is creator, that God, in fact, is in control of all things, that, you know, the flood actually happened. And then you can get into mathematics, statistics, and everything else. Henry Morris from the Creation Research Institute has done mathematical and what was the other word I just used? Statistical studies, even taking into and just at a certain percentage, actually less of a percentage than probably for many years, the procreation of mankind moving forward, and then taking into account wars and attrition and deaths and stuff like that, and roughly. You know, he's come up with, and this about 20 years ago is when he did it. It was around when we were about around 6 billion, a little over 6 billion. He proved that the world would be roughly about 6 billion people, starting with three three couples with Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their daughters, or their wives, and repopulating the earth from roughly 4,000 years ago, a little more than 4,000 years ago. Pretty interesting stuff. But if you want to look up Henry Morris, he's done a lot of stuff like that. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood, and sons and daughters were. We already explained that way back when, how it is believed by ancient rabbis, Hebrew scholars, that perfect in his generations, when it talks about perfect in his generations, when it talks about Noah, a man of righteousness, perfect in his generations, that is, that he was not yet, his genetics were not yet broken down. So when you look at what was happening with the sons of Cain through the demonic possessions and influences, they believe that there was even manipulations of genetics within the wickedness, and that's part of what God came to eradicate when he brought the flood. But that Noah was perfect in his generations, or he was perfectly fit to pass on all of the genetics and genes that have, through the generations, continued to split and be reduced and stuff. So pretty interesting when you think about that, because you look at nations, tribes, and stuff like that have come out of really one Noah, who had given those genetics ultimately to his three sons and their wives and stuff. So some Creation Institute, Answers in Genesis in Kentucky have done some very in-depth studies of genetics and those things, and can discuss those. But so there were sons and daughters, there were sons and daughters. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, golly, not Gomer Pyle, but Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tirus. Gomer, of the sons of Japheth. The sons of Japheth were the progenitors of the Indo-European peoples. Herodotus identifies Gomer as Samaria, or what is now known as Crimea, that plot of land that the Russians and the Crimea of Yugoslavia? Am I right? Help me out. It's been a while since it's been on. Crimea, but that area of land, Crimea, today. The Aryans, and we know that the Aryans were Hitler and Nazi Germany propped up their perfection. But they moved westward in Germany and Wales, or Cambria, they believe to have moved into those areas. Magog means place of Gog. It's an area, that area of Georgia, not Georgia in the south of the United States, but Georgia that used to be one of the states of the USSR. It's interesting, but Georgia split off, but is still one of the major powers, military powers of former USSR, a warring people. They're still ready for something. We know that some of these really play into Ezekiel 38 and 39, that those from those areas will have a hook put in their mouths and brought into the area of Jerusalem, and God's going to wipe them out, because really they're going to come against God. Madai, or the Medes, and we're going to see that they mix in with some of their cousins from one of the other brothers and become the Medo-Persians. Javan, or Ionia, that's the area of Greece. Tubal, what we now know as Tobolsk, that area of Russia, and also then Meshach, Moscovia, or what is now called Moscow, and major players in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And remember, these are the sons of Japheth the oldest. Tiras, which is Thrace, and possibly the Thracians, the Etruscans, they were early warring, they were pretty rough guys. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. Togarma, I can say. Ashkenaz, once held as a name for the German Jews, they were called the Ashkenazis. It's interesting. But most likely, Ashkenaz settled part of Armenia, which was known as the Sakassines, and possibly were ultimately found as they moved northward to Scandia, and which would be Scandinavia and Saxony. They have some. The area of Macedonia in that area. Togarma, we know today as the area of Turkey and that section of Armenia that would border on Turkey. Togarma, one of the major players of Ezekiel 38 and 39. We know that today Turkey used to be an ally. They used to be an ally of the United States. They were a supporter and a backer of Israel. They are now no longer neutral, but are heavily persuaded by the Muslim faith, Islam, haters of Israel, and really on shaky grounds as one of our allies today. Let's see. Verse 4 says, is this exciting yet? Fascinating. It kind of will if you start putting it all together, how everybody got where they were. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, which we know that there was a man swallowed by a fish. He was supposed to go to Tarshish. It's not even a song, but I was just making it up, right? Kittim and Dodanim. Here's some pretty obscure things. Elisha, or the Elysians, you heard of the Elysian fields? Anybody know where the Elysian fields were? Where? In Greece. They would be the Hellenists, the Greeks, the Hellenists. Tarshish, they were the Phoenicians. Carthage in North Africa and Tartessos of Spain, they were sailors, so they had great port cities, would ultimately end up north of Jerusalem in the area of Israel. Kittim is Cyprus and parts of Macedonia. And Dodanim, the Dardanelles, the island of Rhodes, the Rhodesians would come from them. And then verse 5, from these the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his own language, according to their families, into their nations. So the coastlands, the island dwellers, those that utilized the sea for trade and built ships and stuff. The sons of Ham, verse 6, were Cush, Mithraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush or Kish it's sometimes called Kish. Some Cushites settled in western Arabia, or the Western Arabian Peninsula. Others were believed that to have sailed across the Red Sea to Ethiopia. So you had them settling on both coasts of around the Red Sea. Mithraim is Egypt. It was also called the land of Ham. That's where Ham would go, and most of his offspring would then go out from there. Put, Josephus says, is today Libya. Canaan, or the land of Canaan, that land, the promised land that God would take the children of Israel to, obviously the land of the Canaanites and all of the ites. We'll see a list of them pretty soon. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'ama, Sabtika, and the sons of Ra'ama were Sheba and Dedan. Ra'amah begot Sheba and Dedan. These were well-known Arabians in the days of Abraham. Not all Middle Easterners, listen, not all Middle Easterners are Arabs, or sadly we have those that use it in a derogatory turn and call them Arabs, any Middle Easterner. They're not all Arabs, and we need to understand that because the Shemites settled parts of the Middle East, Hamites settled parts of the Middle East. There are even some that ended up in that area from Japheth, so they're a mixture of all of them. They're not Arabs. I just say that so that you don't make an error. Persians are Shemites. Iraqis are Shemites. They're all of the Semitic people. Sadly, they hate their own blood, the Israelis. They're anti themselves because they're anti-Semitic. They've come from Shem. So we need to understand that. It's important that we understand that as the church when we address and look at really unrighteousness in the world and the things that are going on and our understanding of our support of Israel and what God is going to do there, that we are just we're enjoying the grace of God and being grafted in, you know, because we are spiritual Israel is what scriptures say. So please don't refer to all of them as Arabs. And maybe that will open doors and, you know, understanding and stuff like that, opportunities to share with them. Now, the interesting thing, they're not all Hamites. There are some Shemites and some Japhethites. I don't know how you say that, but listen, so far, there are no indications of skin color yet. You notice that? Things that make you go, Things that we dwell on. You won't find them in Scripture. And certainly not up until this point. So verse 8 says, Cush begot Nimrod. Now it gets exciting. Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. We used to use that term, I don't know if it's how long it's been, you know, calling somebody a Nimrod. Now, we're probably wrong in who we, because there is, you'll see what a Nimrod is. Mighty man, the word mighty is also used in Daniel for mighty king, and Judges and Samuel for Samuel for mighty warrior, chief or military leader in Isaiah, or a proud tyrant in the Psalms, Psalm 52. It also, the word mighty is used in reference to Yahweh in the Old Testament. The hunter means taking of prey or laying of snares, and the understanding of what a hunter was then. And he was probably one who was, and maybe as they began to grow, and those that followed with him were those that hunted animals and such. But it has a much deeper meaning. We get an understanding of Nimrod and his kingdom from the cities that he is going to settle. It's very clear what this hunter of men, or a great hunter before the Lord, before the Lord means. Before the Lord could be better understood as against or in the opposition of the Lord, or in the face of the Lord. So he was, what he was doing was kind of in God's face to a certain extent, and was in opposition or against him. The names of his kingdom. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, then Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. That would be the land ultimately of Babylon. Babel, the first city, means confusion or mixing. To come out of Babylon means to come out of confusion, or to not be in the mix of those things anymore. The second city is Erech, and that means to prolong or lengthen. So the intent of Nimrod's leadership and kingdom was to lengthen or prolong confusion or mixing, to live with confusion or mixing. The third city he established is Akkad, and it means subtle. It's from an unused root of fortress or to strengthen. And so as you build this, Nimrod's kingdom was built to subtly strengthen the living, those who were alive at that time, with confusion and mixing. Isn't this interesting? Did anybody know this? How would Nimrod do this? Well, the answer to that is found in, as we look, Calneh means fortress of Anu. In Sumerian culture, Anu existed as a dome that covered a flat earth. And so there were those that believed in the flat earth, and it was a part of obviously a deception. We know from Scripture, you read Job, you read Genesis, everything else, that the writers of Scripture even back then understood that the earth was round. But it was born out of a deception. Anu is also a derivative of many other gods. So he is believed to be the father of many gods, Anu. And that would come out of this hunter before the Lord, Nimrod. The first false god introduced to civilization that brings confusion was centered upon this belief of a flat earth, completely denying God who created a round earth. And so the false worship of Anu gave birth to the belief system of many gods. Nimrod travels next to Assyria, the Shinar, and creates and begins civilization in Nineveh. We see that from that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah. Nineveh, or abode of Ninus, many scholars understand that Ninus possibly refers to Nimrod himself. We know that the final city that is listed here would be, in antiquity, was called Nimrud, which is believed where he had settled in and ruled from. The cuneiform for the feminine form of Ninus is Nina. It was a fish within a house and meant a place of fish, and may have been associated with a goddess of fish, the goddess of fish being the feminine. Eventually, the city was known to be devoted to the Ishtar of Nineveh. And Ishtar, from that we have Ashtaroth and the Asheroth, the worship of Asheroth, a very sensual and sensuous observance. But also Ishtar is observed in what religion, what major world religion today? The Ishtars, the female goddesses with numerous arms and, you know, many breasts and all these other things. That would be Hindu. So heavily influenced Hindu. So it was Nimrod who introduced the idea of false worship through confusing and mixing by dedicating a city to the false god Anu, and then giving birth to many other gods and worship of many other gods. Anu was believed to be the father of at least 50 other gods in direct opposition to Yahweh. Do I not have this on, Kevin? Oh. It's on now. Well, How did I do that? I was going in and out. I realized that luckily I didn't say any P's and knock you all down. So it's in a direct opposition to the worship of Yahweh. The fifth city was Rehoboth Ir. It means wide paths or streets. So it was Nimrod who strengthened and prolonged the living with confusion and mixing by introducing a belief in a false religious system of many gods and changing the narrow path of Yahweh to the wide multiple paths of false worship and false gods. This is the legacy of Nimrod and what is really in the Hebrew language written right in here for our records. Now, is it exciting? Pretty cool, because it explains how the mystery religions and false religions came to be. It was through this man, Nimrod, who did it right in the face of God. So, you know, if you want, a Nimrod is somebody who worships false gods, just so you know. So you can use the term, don't use the term. Okay. We don't call names. Right? We love people. And we even love Nimrods. So, why, and we'll see. Kala, the sixth city, means completion and resilient strength. So his completed work of a false religious system has a purpose, and that purpose is found in the meaning of this final city, Resen or Resen. It means a bridle. It is a bridle is used obviously to steer the horse, and obviously the horse being a servant to man. And we see that Nimrod's kingdom was built to offer instructive control over society by confusing and mixing Yahweh's ways into new false ways that were dictated by a new belief system and a new god called Anu, which offered many wide paths through the creation of many gods. And so there you have the false religious system born through this man. Reason is called the great city because Nimrod instituted control over his followers by confusing and mixing worship through that false god Anu. It was Nimrod's greatest achievement, and he was great. He was mighty before the Lord. He did this right in the face of God. A belief system that sees Anu as the father of the gods. Today, the influence is not only in false religions, but sadly the established church, or the organized church, has adopted a lot of these things. And we need to be careful. Some of the gods were Marduk, Semiramis, and if you've ever done any studies of Semiramis, Semiramis was a Babylonian goddess. She was actually believed to be Nimrod's wife, then called Semiramis. And the story goes that Semiramis had an immaculate conception and had a child miraculously, Tammuz, and Tammuz was the miraculous child. The virgin with child photos and pictures that you see in so many places of the church, in homes with a halo over the head of the baby, is not Christianity. It's not biblical and from God. It actually is an adaptation of the false religious worship that Nimrod started through these Eastern mystic religions. It's the worship of Semiramis and Tammuz. It was counterfeit, preempting what God was going to do through Mary and bringing Jesus, the true God, into the world to die for the sins of the world. Satan tried to throw mankind off by counterfeiting it years before God would do it himself. And he's been trying to, you know, counterfeit and confuse and mix in false beliefs as truths. Sadly, the church has adopted many of these false. And we need to be very careful. I'm saying, look, I'm not one of those. I'm not a Christmas bummer and Easter, you know. Obviously, I don't consider it Easter. I consider it Resurrection Day anyways. But we don't color eggs here because that's a pagan rite. It's really about fertility rite. You want a tree in your house, get a tree. But listen, Christmas isn't about trees and things on the trees. Christmas is about the birth of our Savior. It's about Jesus coming into the world, period. You know what I'm saying? And we have to be very careful about separating ourselves from those pagan observances without becoming Grinches to a great extent, you know? Because there are some that said, you can't have Christmas. Hey, you know what? You can. If you're celebrating the right thing, if the main thing is the main thing, that Jesus is in the forefront of all of these things. Does that make sense? But they're born out of pagan, out of this confusion and mixing. I mean, I'll tell you, the worship of statues, the worship of saints, a lot of things that the organized church originally took on, and I know many of you are from Catholic backgrounds or from Orthodox backgrounds, be very careful. You know, anything other than Jesus that the church is offering is, can cause confusion and mix you up. Be very careful. Interestingly, the worship of Dagon, who was a Philistine god who was out of Nina, the goddess of fish, all right? The priests of Dagon actually wore a hat that had a tail, and it was a fish with an open mouth towards their god. The mitre that the Pope wears today is almost an exact replica of the shape of the priests of Dagon wore. And so it's just sad to see this. You have the monstrance. Anybody know what the monstrance is? It's the staff that the priest carries for Eucharist that the bread is in, that shows off the bread. It's actually the sign of the sun god. It's a worship of the sun. So we have all of these observances incorporated into the church. The Star of David, even that Israel sadly has adopted in Scripture, is actually the star of, I believe it's Rechban, and God questions that, and we see the Star of David in some of the priestly vestments. These are all just adaptations. Actually, the six-pointed star was a part of the ancient Babylonian observances and the mystic religions. And God said, it talks about the Star of Rechban in Scripture. So, there are all these things. Be careful about what you have on your walls and the things that you recognize as church traditions, because they're really just adaptations of false religion. We have direct access to Jesus Christ, and it's through Jesus Christ alone that we have salvation. Period. Even the programs, even the buildings and the programs of all the church. I'm not just talking about all of the things that that the church observes. We need to be very careful that they don't become little gods, or they don't cause confusion or mix us up as to what is the priority of the church, and that is to grow in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and to offer the gospel and preach the gospel so that those who don't know Jesus can be saved. That's it, and we can get caught up in all these things. We need to be very careful. Deuteronomy 12:29-32, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. God knew it was before them. It was born out of this Nimrod's plan, to hunt the hearts of man through false religion, to confuse them. After they are destroyed from before you, do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. And the church adds a lot of things to what God has instructed. And we certainly are not to take away from the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's about him. And it's all about him and what God has done and God's plan for redemption for mankind through his coming into this world and offering himself. So Revelation 18, 1, 4 through 4, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the nations are doing that today. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Oh, the marketing of the church today. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, to come out of Babylon. It means to come out of this false religious system and observance. My people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. We're to have no part of that. The church is to be pure from those things. All right. Hold on to your hats. Ready? But that is the thrust of this. This is how everything went sideways and how man started following after other gods. All right. So, from the land went to Assyria, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah. Reason between Nineveh and Calah, that is the principal city. It was the principal city because that is where he solidified the deception and sat upon his throne and misled man. Misraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines, and we know the Philistines were a great enemy of Israel, and the Kaphtorim. Many believe the Mizraim's offspring went deep into Africa, many of them other than these two that formed the Philistines. And then Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Ardavite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, the Termites and every other ite. I mean, they just keep going. Sidon was the capital of the Phoenicians. Heth were the Hittites. It was an empire of Asia Minor for about 700 years, a warring people. But as they lost some of their power, they moved towards the east. The Egyptians called them Kita, the Babylonians Kittai, and it was also understood to be Cathay, which is another name for China. So they started in the Mongols. They were similar culture they find to the Mongols, so they believe that the Mongols came out of this Hittite nation as they started going towards China. All the ites were in the area of Canaan. Sinites, the worship of Assyrian god Sin. In Isaiah 49:12, it refers to Sinim, which secular historians call Sinai, which is also China. So we have the ites, some of the Canaanites moving towards and settling the areas of Asia. Verse 18, the Arvadite and the I read 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go towards Gerar and from Gaza, then as you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These were sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages and their lands and in their nations. They were separated into nations. There's still no mention of races. You get that? God did not make or create races. God made nations, and we'll see that happened in the confusion. After their tongues and families, not their skin color. There's still no mention of skin colors. They were genetically in Noah. He gave them to his sons. They passed it on as, you know, as X's and O's and the whatever that square is that all the biology I'd never understood. I mean, the biology, the, what is the square? You know, you get big A, little a, big B, little b, this, that, falls off and all the other things. But, you know, it was genetically pure. So we understand that, right? It makes absolute sense and how everything happened. All right? They spread abroad when the languages were confused. The Shemites or the Semitic nations, here we're going to pick up verse 21, and the children were also born to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. Eber is what we get Hebrew, the Hebrews. The son of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Elam were the Elamites who merged with the Medes to form the Persian the Medo-Persian Empire that became a great empire that Cyrus would be the leader of and God would use to send his children back to Jerusalem. Asher, or the Assyrians, later taken by Nimrod. Interestingly, we just had a couple that came with they're just visiting churches. They were Assyrian and actually confirmed what we understand. A part of what we understand when we get down, the Lud was the Lydians, but Aram or the Arameans or Syrians were that Aramaic language that was the major language of that, the Assyrians. They said that they were Assyrians and they still spoke Aramaic, which we understand right here from the genealogy. So pretty cool. I got a little culture and history lesson as some people came in and confirmed these things. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mesh. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Uz was the name of Job's homeland, the earliest book of the scriptures that we have that was written. Not much known about the rest of them. Peleg means division, likely born and named at that time of God's intervention upon mankind at Babel, when he confused the languages, Peleg, division, and divided the earth. Interestingly, Nimrod and Eber were of the same generation of the Hebrews as Abraham would be called out of Ur of the Chaldees. It would be prior to that, but Eber established up there that the Hebrews would come out of. Verse 26, Joktan begot Amohad, Shelep, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Aubal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. Jobab, the southerners, that's where the southerners came from, just so you know, Jobab. Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go towards Sefer to the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, the Shemites, according to their families, according to their languages and their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations in their nations, and from these nations were divided on the earth after the flood. The sons of Joktan were believed to have settled in the areas of the Arabian Peninsula. Generations are Toledoth. That means that these are, by saying that, these are accurate records of the nations, 70 in total of the original nations that all other mankind has come out of. All of us have come from one of those peoples. Here's the thing. Racism is born out of an incorrect understanding of the Noahic prophecy concerning Canaan, because they had, you know, man attributes it to Ham, and so we can, because they were to serve Japheth and they were to serve Shem, that it was okay to enslave them. And so that's how the slave trade became a big thing and was justified even by the church, and it was wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. There's no racism in Scripture. In scientific terms, race is a subspecies in the process of evolving into a new species. So actually, racism is born out of false understanding of what God has very clearly created. Sadly. It's a lie that does not recognize God as the creator of all humanity. Racism. We don't talk about races. We shouldn't even talk about races in the church, period. Revelation 7, 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand. God's salvation is available to every tribe, tongue, and nation. It always has been. It was always His intent. No race or skin color comes into play. We've been, you know, the church has been as guilty as anything else. Real quick, end with this. Concerning the wide path, you know, what very clearly, Jesus addresses this very, very clearly in Matthew chapter 7. We'll end with this. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult or confined is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, like Nimrod. They're Nimrods, just so you know. Wanting to distort the truth and the narrow way. God very clearly said, there's one way. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we went to, you know, I'm going to paraphrase because this is what the heart of man is, and I went to church, and I did good, and I gave to, you know, some poor people, cast out demons, did all of these things, and Jesus looked at me and goes, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I have never known you, never known you. We don't get caught up in these false ways. We just, listen, Christy, we're to have a pure, you want to talk about religion? A pure religion. Worship Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And just be in awe of the grace that God has poured out upon us. That's pure religion. He says pure religion is helping the widows and the poor. But important that Christ is in the forefront. The rest of this is, you know, if God allows us to enjoy other things and luxuries of what He's given us, then praise the Lord. But if they get in the way of His truth, then they're unnecessary and they're not wanted with us for sure. Amen? Right on. Lord, we just give you this time. Thank you, Lord, for just the very clear understanding, Lord, that you have made a way and you have given us truth, and a man named Nimrod started the confusion and the mixing of, you know, mixing people up and the living through false worship and false gods. Lord, it's you are not our God for us to make or to make up or to suggest a right way, Lord, but you are God, and we recognize that, and we are to trust and obey in your goodness and your faithfulness, in your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We give him all glory, all honor, all praise, Lord. And if there's anything that is in your face in our own lives, Lord, if we have become mighty before you, I just pray that you'd point them out and we can put them away and see you clearly. We just thank you and we praise you and all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?